We've been listening to the voice of the risen Lord. And since Easter, we've been looking at what he said as the risen one. And today, we've come to his last words. And I want us to hear them. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Father, as we turn to your word now, we are thankful that we have it, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would use it in our lives. Speak to us right now, we pray, in the power of your Spirit. And use your word as a sharp, two-edged sword in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first account I composed, O Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he'd said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Now, we've been listening to the risen Lord's voice, and it's a powerful, majestic voice. And we've come now to his last words, his very last words. And when I say that, I don't mean it like we might say when a man dies and is silenced. And we'd say that's his last words. Our Lord, when I say his last words, I'm talking about the last words of his recorded time here during these 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension. But he can speak, and he still does. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He can speak. We read it a couple weeks ago when he spoke to the church at Smyrna out of Revelation 2. So his voice isn't silenced, don't misunderstand me. But still, when you say his last words as the resurrected one, it definitely gets our attention. And I want you to look at verse 8. "You shall receive power." Our Lord is the all-powerful one. His voice is powerful and majestic. We've been seeing that. He is the omnipotent one. He's shown his power so many ways. In creation, the psalmist says, "Let all the earth stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done." He created everything, and he sustains it. Hebrews opens, and by the way, whenever you think about God creating, we're talking about Jesus Christ, because John opens his gospel by saying, everything was made through him. And Hebrews starts talking about the Son, who's the radiance of his glory and upholds all things. He sustains the universe. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So you can look everywhere and see the power of God, but particularly in the resurrection. Paul starts the book of Romans by saying, God declared him to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And this passage, if I had to pick a theme to tie it together, and I want to, there's several things, but it underlines his power, his resurrection and his ascension, and then the promise of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what might be burdening you. I don't know what might be troubling your soul or worrying you and keeping you anxious. But I know one thing. He is bigger than whatever circumstance you're facing. I don't know what might be preoccupying your mind. I don't know what might be sidetracking you from devotion to Christ, because it happens. And we get preoccupied with things. But I know not only that he is bigger than any problem you and I have, he is also better than any idol that we might have slipped into becoming preoccupied with, someone or something other than him. And so we want to hear from his word today, and we want to look specifically at his power. Now notice, I mean, you can't miss it. This is a vivid description of Jesus' ascension. And the resurrection and the ascension, if you know, sometimes people say, Scott, what could I pray for you for? And I often and almost habitually ask people to pray that I wouldn't lose my first love. But another thing that you can always pray for me, and in fact we ought to be praying for one another, is that we would grasp something of the power of God manifest in the resurrection and the ascension. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Just keep your finger here and look at Ephesians 1 for just a second. Paul unloads in chapter 1 this wonderful account of our salvation. And then he says, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And I pray that you might see what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Notice four terms in one verse about power: strength, might, working, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Oh, I pray, he says, that your eyes would be opened to the power that God unleashed when he raised Christ from the dead and then seated him in heaven. And this is the account of that ascension. This is also the account that we're looking at of his last words, and specifically his last command. And it might surprise you what his last command is. It did me. This week, I realized that if someone had asked me, what's Jesus' last command? I'd have missed that on a test. And I venture to say that if I asked you right now, what's his last command, you and I might get it wrong. So we want to see that. And then notice how it ends. It ends, verse 11, with this angelic affirmation. The angel saying, listen, Jesus will be back. You've watched him go. He's coming back the same way he left. And I want to tell you, this passage closes just like the New Testament closes, with the return of Christ. This passage closes just like the whole Bible closes, with closure. This is a history book, Acts is, and history is not one long, mundane, pointless continuum. History has a beginning, and history has an end. There's a point to it. And by the way, that's true of our lives too. If you've slipped into thinking of your life as just kind of a pointless, and the emptiness that surrounds us in our culture today, thinking that we're just kind of an endless product of an endless evolutionary process. If you just think of life as I was born, I get educated, I get a job, maybe I get married, have kids, hope to retire, maybe get early retirement, maybe avoid illness. But don't avoid illness. You won't. You can't. In the sense that you know that's not going to happen, and then you die. You say, well, I leave the kids behind. If you've started to just think that way, Christian, don't think that way. And if you're here without Christ, let me tell you, that's not what God created us for. We have been created by God. We've been recreated in Christ Jesus when we come to know Christ. And there's a purpose, there's a point to our lives. So he closes this passage just like history does. Now let's just walk through it. And I just want to not turn over every stone, but just glean some instruction from our risen Lord here for time and eternity. And I'm going to emphasize what Jesus emphasizes, and that is the Holy Spirit. In fact, we're moving from the voice of the risen Lord. We've been looking at that for a few weeks. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit and His ministry. And He is central to our Christian experience. So this is kind of a transition, you might say, because Jesus is leaving, and all He seems to point them to is the Holy Spirit. So I want us to see that. Now, He says, the first account I composed, Theophilus. I wrote volume one, that's Luke, and you can compare the early verses of Luke and this, and you'll see that Luke wrote kind of two volumes. And he said, I wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. I wrote earlier, now I'm going to write from this point onward. And so he's got a two-volume, lots of times Bible teachers call it Luke Acts. It's two volumes, and he introduces it simply. By the way, Theophilus was some sort of a civil authority that he wrote to. He calls him Most Honorable Theophilus in Luke. But his name is kind of interesting, Theos, God, and Phileo, love, lover of God or friend of God. And I don't think it's fanciful to just say that Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to all lovers of God. That's why we feed on God's word. In this particular portion is the risen Lord, look at verse 2, giving marching orders. He gave orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Think of it that way. He's called us out, and now he gives us orders. And notice it says, by the Holy Spirit. You know, the risen Lord operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. While he was here, Jesus, as an example for us, he's God the Son, but he lived in the power of God the Spirit. I came this morning in my reading to the book of Mark, and I read the first four chapters, and I was just struck. Maybe it's because it's on my mind, but I don't think so. I was struck by the emphasis, even in the Gospel of Mark, for the Holy Spirit and his part in God the Son's, Jesus' life. And he impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he empowered him. And when Jesus was baptized, he came visibly as a dove upon him. And I got to the end of chapter 4, and this one, they said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Jesus, a man among men, lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And even as he just mentions here, he gave orders by the Holy Spirit. To these, verse 3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. There was 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and this scene here, his ascension. And he gave many convincing proofs. And, you know, we've looked at them. These skeptical, cowardly, timid unbelievers, almost, we could say. They were believers, but they were filled with unbelief, became bold, courageous believers in the resurrection. He gave many convincing proofs. Thomas said, I got to see it. I'm not going to believe it unless I can put my hand in his hand, you know. And Jesus gave them the convincing proofs that they needed. And then he spoke to them regarding the kingdom of God. God's sovereign and holy and royal purposes. And maybe I should just say purpose, the kingdom of God. He spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God. Now, earlier, they hadn't fully grasped it. But now that he's died and risen, he taught them for 40 days regarding the kingdom, what God is doing. And, you know, Christians still disagree about just what does the kingdom of God mean. And there might be some confusion in your mind, but I'll tell you this. We saw as we've looked at the risen Lord, when he talked and when he spoke and when he opened up scripture for them, he taught them about the king. Remember in Luke 24 when we looked at that? He went from Genesis to Malachi and he taught them about himself. And so they must have had a great feast during those times. And then he gathered them together, verse 4, and he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. What's the key? The key to this new era in the kingdom? Verse 5, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Don't leave the city without the Holy Spirit. You wait here. And this volume, by the way, opens just like volume 1 closed. I want you to see it. Turn over to Luke 24. Listen to Jesus' comment in Luke 24, verse 49. His closing words in Luke, he said, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. You stay here until the Holy Spirit comes, until you're clothed with power from on high. The key to this era. In fact, sometimes people call this era between the first coming and the second coming the age of the Spirit, but the key is the Holy Spirit. And I would just underline one thing. We're going to look at this more thoroughly, but notice verse 5. He said, you know, John baptized with water, but you're going to be, you will be, you shall be baptized. It's future tense with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. All the references of Jesus as he began to get toward the cross, he kept telling them, the Holy Spirit's going to come, but it was always future tense. He emphasized that the key was going to be, as he spoke with them in the upper room, he said, he's coming. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. He will come. And so the anticipation builds for the coming of the Spirit. Well, then when they'd come together, verse 6, and this is kind of parenthetical almost, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? You see, they were filled with Old Testament promises about the kingdom and Israel and the king being on the throne. So it's natural that they would say, is it going to be now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he didn't rebuke them for the question. He just says, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. The timing of the kingdom is not for us to know. He says, Jesus said, you know, of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels, not even the Son, only the Father. He will come. He will set up his kingdom. It's absolutely certain. But as to the time, don't be trying to nail it down. Sometimes Christians have responded to these promises in one of kind of two ways of error. Some just kind of ignore the kingdom completely and act as, in fact, some even teach there will be no kingdom. And others are trying to set dates all the time. But Jesus says, listen, it's not for us to know the time. It's not for you to know the time. But now here's the key, verse 8. Here's what I do want you to know. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Here's what I want you to know. You're going to receive power, and you're going to be my witnesses. Now, this is the theme not only of Acts, but it's the theme, really, of God's purpose throughout this whole time, the last 2,000 years. He wants us to know that we've received power in order to be his witnesses. Our witness is to be of the risen Lord. We don't tell about a philosophy or religion. We tell about a person. We're his witnesses. Now, you can't miss it. This is God's heart. You think about it. God gave us four accounts of his son's life, and every gospel closes with the Great Commission. We call it the Great Commission for a reason. In Matthew, he gives us the method. He says, go make disciples of all the nations, teaching them. In Mark, he gives us the extent. He says, go to all the world and preach the gospel. In Luke, he gives us the message. He says, go proclaim forgiveness in my name. And in John, he gives us the authority. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. But you can't miss it. That's God's heart. That's what he leaves us with. Go do it. Now, you look at verse 8, and in one sense, the book of Acts takes all four strands and brings them together. And he says, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, not only worldwide, but here's how you'll do it. You'll start in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. His last words are telling us to bear testimony of him, to be ambassadors for him, and to start where we are. You can kind of see, look at verse 8 and see the pattern. There's concentric circles there. Be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then the surrounding region, and finally, to the remotest parts of the world. And that's a good pattern for us. You want to know what God wants for you? Be his witness. Reflect Jesus in your sphere of influence, in your home, in your classroom, at your office, in Portland, Jerusalem, your Jerusalem. And then as a church, we're to have witness here, and then in Judea and Samaria, he says, that'd be like saying Oregon and Washington, you know. You go out from Portland to the region, and then to the remotest part of the earth, Southern California. You know, we're to start where we are and go out. And he says, that's what I want you to do. And you think about all the verbs of command, of action. Go, make disciples, teach, pray, labor. Oh, pray that God will raise up workers. All these verbs of command. And then I ask, what's his last command? Look at verse 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them. And this is his last command. Verse 8 is a descriptive statement saying what's going to happen. But he commanded them to wait. Don't leave. Wait. Why is that? Because you and I are absolutely impotent to go do this on our own. Wait. Don't even leave the city. He says it negatively. Don't leave. Don't go. Wait until you're clothed with power from on high. I've left out almost the key phrase in verse 8. You're going to receive power, I said, to be my witnesses. But look at the key phrase. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How important is this? Absolutely crucial that you and I not launch out in our own strength. in our own power. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is central to the Christian life, and it is central to the central emphasis of the life of the Christian and the life of the church, and that is that we are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. This weekend, when we were hearing from our different missionaries that were in town with us, we heard from Rod and the challenges that he faces over in the Caucasus. And we heard from Kendrick and thinking about his ministry there in Galmi. And we heard from Paul and the labor in the jungle all these years to translate the scripture. One of the things that came to my mind as we were hearing the challenges is the impossibility of the task, in one sense. And when God says, go, make disciples, go, take the gospel, here's the message, we've got to remember, we can't go and make a disciple. I can't change someone's heart. I can't begin to change one person. It's impossible with me, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And that's why he underlines that his last command is, don't even leave until the Holy Spirit has come. Don't go until you're clothed with power from on high. Oh, I'll tell you, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, don't miss that. Now, two things I want to just note there. First of all, the importance, and it's kind of by way of introduction to the weeks to come as we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the importance of Acts chapter 2, of Pentecost. Just as Jesus died once for all, and rose again once for all, and ascended to heaven once for all, so the Holy Spirit came once for all. And as I said, every reference, and there are many of them, Jesus became very focused on this theme as he neared his own death and said, I'm leaving, but it's to your advantage that I go, because I'm going to send you another one. All those references were future tense in the Gospels. When you get to the letters, when you get to Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, when you get to instruction for us today on this side of the cross, on this side of Pentecost, all the references to the coming of the Holy Spirit are past tense. So don't miss the significance of Pentecost, and then don't misapply this and start to think that we're to wait. We're not under that last command to wait. We have received the Holy Spirit, and we are commissioned to go in his power and be his witnesses. He is the power source. He's the one who changes lives. He's the one who draws men and women to himself. He's the one who empowers our witness, both individually and collectively as a church, to draw people to himself and to make disciples. He's the power source of the Christian life. That's why as you get to the epistles, you'll find this kind of language regularly where Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, the whole Christian life, the dynamic of it is the Holy Spirit living the life of Christ, the Spirit of Christ living his life through us. So he says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Maybe you have subtly forgotten that. It's easy for us to start to think of the Christian life as just a bunch of commands to go do. And we forget that we're impotent to live that kind of a life apart from his power. But he energizes the whole Christian life and certainly the central part of the Christian life, representing Jesus to a lost and dying world. That's why he left us here. Now, notice, and I want you to notice this by asking the question, where is Christ right now? Well, verse 9, after he'd said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Where is he? Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, And so are we. When Paul said in Ephesians, "Oh, I pray that you'd see the power and understand the power that has been unleashed in the resurrection and the ascension." And he not only emphasized that Jesus is in heaven, but he emphasized that we are there, positionally. So when I ask, where is Jesus physically? I can ask, where are you and I? And we are, the Bible says, seated with him, positionally. And so you can't miss the power that's unleashed here. But then I say, where is he spiritually? And this passage says, spiritually, he's going to come. You stay here until you receive the Holy Spirit. And spiritually, he lives within us until Jesus comes back. He says, I'm going to be with you forever, even to the end of the age. And the culmination point of history, he leaves it out there to remind us that until he gets back, we're not alone. We're indwelt by his Holy Spirit. Now, God's power is demonstrated in the resurrection and ascension. Paul says, look at that regularly. Think about it. If God can do that, he can do anything. His power, his strength, his might. Oh, I pray that we would grasp that. There's nothing in my life that is too big for God. There's no situation you're facing where the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is not completely able. He can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. God's power has been unleashed. And that same power, God's power, in fact, I can say it more specifically, not merely God's power, but God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within me, dwells within you. And so we go out to live a life till he comes, to invest a life that isn't pointless but pointed to bring glory to him. We go out to obey him. We go out to obey him by proclaiming him, by being his witnesses. And we do so in his power. Not in our strength, not in our power, but in his. Now, to me, this makes me want to learn everything I can about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, wait, don't even leave till he comes. But when he comes, he's going to empower you to be my witnesses. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would remember these things daily. Lord, you haven't just turned us loose and said, well, enjoy yourself till I get back. You've commissioned us. And you have a job for us to do. You have a task. You want to use each of our lives for your glory. And you want us to be representatives. You want us to be salt and light. You want us to be ambassadors. And you haven't left us to our own devices or left us in the impotence of our own strength. But you've given us your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray with gratitude that he empowers us to live lives pleasing to you in every way. And I pray that as we go out from here today and each day as we walk with you, we would remember that you are the vital source of power for life and for testimony. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.